Christ. And today, we have the unique privilege of hearing from missionaries that we've supported for several years. Isaac and Amy Thompson and their children, Ian and Karis, are with them today. You support them through their Faith Promise Giving. You will hear about this more than once, but in the church lobby, there's a table that they have set up there, and they have prayer cards there. Would encourage you to get that. Put those cards in your Bible, on your refrigerator, on your bathroom mirror, somewhere where you remember to pray for them. They also have a place where you can sign up for their newsletter and to be a prayer partner, and you hear about that as well. You know, we have somewhere in the neighborhood in the last 15 years, 40 people from our church around that area that have gone down to Ecuador and been part of the ministry team that's been involved there. Some people returning more than one time and going back and repeat ministry there. And what you're going to hear today from Isaac is he's going to say, come and see what God has been doing through the work and the greater work of the church. So why don't you invite me and Isaac? I'll let you introduce your family and stuff, but and invite them to come. Give them a big Concordia welcome, will you?
I'm good. Okay. Good morning. It is a privilege to be here and give you a picture of my family. Well, while they're figuring that out, I'll have my wife stand up. She's actually with us to serve. She was speaking at a Life Connection group at last service, so it's my wife, Amy. And we do have two children, Ian, who's 5 and a half, and Karis, who just turned 3. Karis is actually born in Ecuador, so she has dual nationality, which is kind of cool, except basically what it means for us in the short term is that we have to carry 2 passports for her instead of 1, which is that much more stuff to worry about when you're going on the airplane. And but it will make it easier for us to get residency, which is really cool. Excuse me. We do want to say thank you to this church for your partnership with us and for the way that you've been praying, for the way that this church has financially supported us. There's my family. There you go. You can see. Cool. All right. Awesome. Thank you. It's without your prayers, without your support, without people coming down on the teams, we would not probably be here where we are, because we desperately need those prayers. We need people to come down and can encourage us. And the people that you send down from the church, Pastor Dave talked about, those people, when they come down and they work with us, they do a lot of work on the building. They do a lot of physical work, but they also do a lot that really speaks to us personally, and they encourage us. And that's such a blessing to us. And so we thank you for being part of the ministry in Ecuador. We are in Ecuador with the express purpose of seeing people choose to turn their lives over to God completely. We're there to plant seeds in people so that they would make that initial decision, and we're there to help disciple them once they do so. And there is really nothing quite as exciting and that I'm passionate about as seeing people decide to turn their lives over to Christ completely with everything they are, with their entire being. And I mean, as pastors, and if you have ministered with people or discipled people, you know how exciting that is. And it's addictive to see somebody, wow, this person's growing in their faith. I want somebody else to grow in their faith. And so that's what we're there to do. And because you all have prayed for us, because you have supported us, because you've been part of that ministry, a lot of what I'm sharing today is just kind of a report. It's saying, hey, here's what's happening as a result of us being there and you all praying for us to be there. As we're there. And so you are very much involved with that work that's going on, and we say thank you for that. So I want to give you a picture. That's what the ministry center, the Rock Family Center is what we call it now. We formally changed the name. That's what it looked like a week before we left, so mid-May is that's what the building looked like. And the team that's going to be going down, it's going down today. I joke with Daryl, I was like, if you really don't want to hear me speak, you just cannot come to church. You don't have to go all the way to Ecuador to not hear me. But they are there. They're going to be working on the 3rd floor there, trying to finish that up, trying to get some of the cement board put into place and just a few other things around there to get it so it's completely usable. The ministry or the family center, the purpose of it is a way to reach out in the community in a really practical way through English classes, teaching people English. There's George Wurst, our teammate down there, does soccer outreach, and he's got somewhere between 20 and 30 kids and youth that come, and they play soccer as part of a soccer club. We are going to hopefully do some counseling there. At the end of October, we're going to actually be able to hold our National Youth Conference in Cuenca for the first time in our facilities because we're hoping to have that 3rd floor completely finished by then. And so that's really cool. It's really exciting to be able to say that we're going to be able to host 50 kids from the coastal churches and probably about 30 kids from our own church to be able to be there at those facilities and be able to use it for that. And it's really exciting for us to see that happening. One of my roles over the last year, and will be kind of more so in the continuing years, is to sort of be the administrator for the center. And so it's kind of being overseeing it, making sure it's running properly, things are going well. And so we're excited to actually see it be put into place. It becomes self-sustaining. We can actually have that as a way to reach into people's lives and to speak to them in really practical ways. Many of you are likely aware that there was an earthquake in Ecuador in April. It was a pretty devastating one, 7.8 earthquake that hit off the coast, and it was pretty close to the coast, and it's pretty shallow. As a result, there's a lot of devastation that took place, especially on some of those coastal cities. In Cuenca, where we're at, we're in the mountains, we're about 250 miles away from the epicenter. We felt it pretty well. I mean, it was 45 seconds of the ground shaking enough that it was moving blinds, and it didn't knock stuff off shelves, but we definitely felt it. The immediate result from that was 650, roughly, people died. Over 6,000 people were injured in it, and well over 20,000 people were displaced from their homes as a result of that. And even in the last couple of weeks, there's been earthquakes that have hit the region again that have actually, any buildings that couldn't get knocked down before, the earthquakes have brought those buildings down. And so the people are really hurting, and right now as missionaries, there's really nothing we can do. We're not trained to go in and do the rescue relief, and so that's what the military is doing right now. And there's militaries from a couple of countries that are in there working. And so that's what they're in there doing. And so we're praying as time progresses that God would really show us how we can be involved with that, what kind of ways that we can reach out to those people in really practical ways. And so as you pray for Ecuador, as you pray for the Ecuadorian people, especially in the next year or two, continue to lift up the people who have been affected by the earthquake. And we'll try to keep you updated through newsletters, kind of how we see our work overlapping with some of that. As I was thinking about what I wanted to share with churches, and I was thinking about, well, how does that connect with God's story? How does God's story of what he wants to do in mankind overlap with the story of what he's doing in Ecuador? I was looking for a passage of scripture that really kind of felt summed up what we're doing. And the scripture that I found was Romans 8, verses 1 through 4. It says, There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit, who gives life, has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do, because it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us, who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. And in the passage, I felt like people goes really hand in hand with that, is 1 John 3, 23-24. And this is his command, to believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another as he commanded us. The one who keeps God's commands lives in him and he in them. And this is how we know that he lives in us. We know it by the Spirit he gave us. And so these scriptures kind of talk about the Spirit that we've been given, the Spirit which gives us freedom, which gives us life in Christ through Jesus' sacrifice on the cross. And we are no longer bound by the sin or the law of sin and death, that we have freedom and that Spirit that's been given to us. One of the questions that we got when we came back to the States was, how would you describe the religious climate in Ecuador? And I really had to think, because a lot of our friends that we were going through some training with were in areas that we can't even tell you where they're at, because it's so secure, because they're ministering to Muslim people, and they are very persecuted for their faith, and they have to be very, very careful. And we're not like that in Ecuador. We are very free to share our faith. We are very free to worship as we see fit. We can share. We can evangelize. We're not persecuted in any way, really. But one of the things that we really found as we reach out to people is that they immediately associate us with the Jehovah's Witnesses or the Mormons, who are kind of seemingly everywhere in Ecuador. And so when you tell somebody, well, we're evangelical Protestant church, oh, so you're a Mormon. And it's like, no, we're not Mormons. And oh, you're a Jehovah's Witness then. And well, we're not Jehovah's Witnesses either. Added to that is a very traditional sense of being Catholic. Being Catholic down there is very much a part of their identity and not really a faith structure in any way. It's a part of their heritage, something that, so to become a Christian for them would be denying your family. It really is for many people that extreme, that, well, I'm Catholic, so if I become something other than Catholic, that means I'm denying my parents or my grandparents. I'm telling them that I don't value them. And so it becomes such a part of themselves. then they don't have that faith, despite probably being baptized in the church and probably receiving their first communion, and they maybe attend Mass once in a while. They don't really have a sense of faith in Jesus, and they say things like, well, my parents are Catholic, so I'm Catholic, but I really don't ever attend church. And I actually had one guy tell me, almost literally, word for word, this. He said, I'm Catholic because my mom and my grandmother are Catholic. He said, but the very idea of walking into a church makes me physically ill. I have no use for religion whatsoever, but I'm Catholic. And so that's the kind of sense that when we talk to people, that's what we find. Those are the kind of things we encounter. For many people, Jesus is a very secondary thought because Mary is what's obviously most important to them, or they feel like it should be most important to them. May, when we left, was the month of Mary. It's a whole month devoted to Mary and just various things, various festivals they celebrate devoted to Mary. But aside from Easter and Christmas, Jesus isn't really in the picture very much. And so it's in this environment of very little acceptance of anything not Catholic that we're finding ourselves and we're working. And people are so caught up in that law, the adherence to a law, that they can't accept the freedom and the spirit that Paul talks about in Romans. They can't accept the joy that we have through faith in Jesus Christ. And an example to kind of illustrate this is a young man by the name of Alejandro. The wall, you can kind of see the picture there, the wall behind, there's a school. It goes from basically kindergarten through high school, and there's a school there, and the cars there belong to the teachers that park their cars on this dirt road, and Alejandro watches the cars from 6:30 in the morning to 2:30 in the afternoon to make sure nobody steals stuff off the cars, which is pretty common if you leave your car unattended. So he sits on a little cushion on a rock and watches cars for 8 hours a day. And that's his job. And once in a while, there's people to talk to, but he basically just sits there. And so when I drop Ian off in the morning, I take him out to the van that picks him up and takes him to school. I will often talk to Alejandro for 20 or 30 minutes, and we'll start a conversation. And in Cuenca, it's a very reserved culture, and so it takes a long time to really build up a rapport with somebody, a relationship, to the point where we can start talking about deep things. And so after about a year of 20, 30-minute conversations, Alejandro and I started getting into some of those deeper things. He started asking me about my faith. He's like, well, why are you in Ecuador? And I shared, you know, well, we're here working with, you know, the Family Ministry Center, and, you know, we're reaching out, and we're with the church, and, oh, so what church are you with? And I described it, and, of course, Wesley doesn't mean anything to him, and so I was like, we're with the, you know, evangelical church, and, oh, so that's basically like the Jehovah's Witnesses. And I was like, no, we're not Mormons either. And because I knew that direction that was going. And I said, well, let me share with you what I believe in, and see how it compares to what you do. And this is where I'm different from the Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses. I said, I believe that Jesus was and is God, that he was God incarnate, come to save us for our sins, and he died on the cross and was raised again in 3 days. And he's like, yeah, I believe that too. And I said, I believe in the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. I believe in the Trinity. I believe that we can have life through Jesus Christ. And he said, yeah, I believe that too. And so we had this really long conversation about some theological things and how the Catholic Church was a little bit different from, you know, what I believe is a Wesleyan. You know, there's obviously some major differences. But I said, but the main points we have in common, that's what we left with. Well, then a few days later, I was driving by, driving because the road right there goes up to our house. And so I was stopped and talked to him for a little bit. And I was like, well, why aren't you reading books or something? And he said, well, I've read all the books I've got. And I was like, well, I've got some books, you know, if you're interested. And he said, well, yeah, maybe. What kind of books do you have? They're not in English, are they? And I was like, no, they're in Spanish. And so I said, well, I've got some books. And I was like, mostly it's about, you know, God and about understanding God better, about faith, about Christianity, things like that, you know, your Christian faith and how to know God better. And he's like, oh, I can't read those. And I was like, why not? And he's like, well, I'm Catholic. I told you that. And I can't be reading stuff about Christianity. And I was just like, I wanted to scream. I wanted to wring his neck. I wanted to do something. But I was so frustrated in that moment because I felt like he'd come so far, and then he's like, well, I'm Catholic, so I can't have anything to do with what you're telling me. And so at the same time, he's going to be there when we go back. He's going to be watching cars. And so I've got another school year to minister to him, to work with him, to talk with him. And so I'm thankful for that. But that kind of, he, for me, exemplifies what we face when we talk to people about our faith. And then kind of switching gears a little bit, there's a young man that I've had the privilege of working with, who did grow up like this, who grew up like Alejandro, thinking that Catholicism was who he was, very much in the same way that we say we're Kansans. That's who we are. Like, he is Catholic. And he came to know Christ through a relationship with actually the next person I'm going to talk to. And I talk about Andres is a young man. He's a university student, about 21 years old. And when you talk with him, and he talks about his life before he became a Christian, he's like, you know, I was into that lifestyle, you only live once, I pretty much anything goes kind of an idea. And he talks about some of the things, the wrong choices he made kind of through that phase. And actually, when I put the translation up there, the actual Spanish that he uses there more says, you know, I wasn't very religious. I didn't stick with my faith. I didn't really stick to the religion. It wasn't really part of who I was kind of what he says. And so he knew he was Catholic. He knew that's how he grew up. And all his family's Catholic. But he didn't really have any kind of a sense of faith at all. When he came to know Christ, he was baptized, and I was actually there when he was baptized. I kind of was one of them, helped with the baptismal process, and that was a really neat honor for me. But as I started to work with him, he said, what do I do now? He said, I'm a Christian, I accepted Christ, but what does God want with me? What do I do? And so I started praying with him, and we started meeting together, and we're reading the Bible, studying the Bible. We also then started the purpose-driven life because that's God's purpose for him, and I wanted to see it in a written-out form. And so we began to study that, and at the beginning of it, he wasn't talking much at all. I was doing all the sharing. I was, you know, excuse me. I was doing all the, you know, here's an example from my life. Here's what I think this is saying. This is how I believe it relates to the Bible, what the Bible teaches, and felt really one-sided. And then as it went along, towards the end, he was really excited. He was digging into it. He would come back to me with questions that I sometimes didn't have the answer to. I was like, well, let's look in the Bible, let's see what it says, you know, because that's a great question. Let's study it. You know, let's come back together in a week. Let's see what we come up with. He was really interested in learning more about his new faith and who he was in Christ. He began reaching out to his family. He began sharing his faith with his family. And the response he kept getting was, stop bringing that here. We're Catholic. You know that. We don't need to hear what you're saying. And so he kind of was like, what do I do? They're telling me not to talk to them. They're getting angry with me because I'm sharing with them. You know, and I was like, well, let's continue to pray for them. Let's, you know, and you can share once in a while. God will open up the door for you to be able to share. But let's be praying in the meantime. And so we started praying. And then he shared with me a little bit later. He's like, well, I've got this cousin who's been addicted to drugs and alcohol for a long time. And he's really kind of going the wrong direction, hanging out with the wrong people. And he really can't seem to get freedom from that. And he's like, could we start praying for him? And I was like, no, we can't pray for him at all. And I was like, of course we can. Let's pray. And so we began praying for him. And it was a short time later. I don't know if it was 2 weeks, a month, something like that. But it was a really short time. He came back to me and said, you remember that cousin I was talking about that we've been praying about? And I was like, yeah. He's like, well, he moved to a different city. He began to recognize that he had a problem with the drugs and alcohol. And he chose to move himself from that situation to get away. So he took a job in a city far, far away. To get away so he could live a clean life. And he's like, you know, do you think that's because we were praying about it? And I was like, yeah, I think it's definitely because we were praying about it. And it was really cool, the light in his eye, to see that, you know, his prayer helped change somebody's life. It was really kind of a cool thing. Andres is a young man that's had a really difficult life. When he was 6 or 7 years old, his mom passed away from cancer, and he watched her go through the surgeries and everything and ultimately watched her die. In front of him, basically, and that really had an impact on him. And then his father really hasn't wanted anything to do with him, is very minimally involved in his life and never really has been involved. And so he's lived with grandparents or a sister. And so he's got a lot of issues kind of from that, like, that have affected his life. When he was younger, he was diagnosed with type 1 diabetes. And he's kind of tried to take care of himself, but he really hasn't done a very good job of taking care of himself the way he should. And so the diabetes is really, I mean, I've learned so much about it, and because he's had pretty much every issue you can have with diabetes. I mean, you name it, he's probably had it. And in fact, 3 days before we came back to the States, he went in to get cataract surgery in one eye, and then he's actually scheduled to go back in probably in a few weeks and get cataract surgery on the other eye just because it's gone that bad. His eyesight had deteriorated that bad. So at 21 years old, he's, you know, having cataract surgery already. But one of the things that really impacted me about Andres, and I've told the story now 10 times, I get emotional every time. So here's Andres with a really hard life. And one of the last times we met together in our discipleship time, we were talking about diabetes and what it meant and stuff, and he was scared about the upcoming surgery and stuff. But he said, you know what? He said, I don't know why God allowed me to have diabetes. I don't know what God's purpose is. He said, but I'm thankful for it. He said, because I know that somehow God will use it for his glory. And those were his exact words. And so at 21 years old, to be able to say that, to have all these things happen to you, only have been a Christian for a year and a half, roughly, and be able to say, I want God to use my diabetes for his glory, was incredible for me. In the video, Andres talks about leading worship, and we've actually, in our church, started a live worship band. And he is a gifted musician, and so he is kind of taking charge of some of this, and he's leading worship in our church and stepping up as a leader. And so one of the things, that the kind of transition that we've recognized in our church is that we don't have leadership. We don't have people who are trained to be leaders. He's 21 years old. He's never been in a position of leadership, really. And so he's trying to do this. And we've got other people that we've recognized leadership potential, but for whatever reason, they aren't ready to step up as leadership or as leaders in the church, partly because of bad examples. And their leader, being a leader, means that you've got complete control over everything. And so if you're the boss, if you're a leader, you do as I say, and that's it. There's not this concept of a servant leader that we would think of as being Christians. And so we're trying to help some of the people in our church step up as leaders. And so when we go back, Tom and Lydia Hines and ourselves are going to be working on a program to help develop some leaders. And it's going to be a 52-week program that we're going to have people involved in to help them kind of develop some of the skills they need as leaders, understanding themselves, who they are personality-wise, understand who they are as God's children, understand what we believe is Wesleyan's, kind of a real basic doctrinal kind of thing, and then how do you lead? How do you become a leader that isn't just saying, do as I say and that's it, and you draw people alongside you? And so we're really excited about the opportunity that we have to pour into people's lives, to speak to people, and to help develop the next generation of leaders within the Ecuadorian church. One young lady who's alluded to is a young lady by the name of Daniela, is her full name. She prefers the name to go by Donnie. And kind of a long story, really short, she's been living in our house for a year and a half, and so we've had a good chance to really pour into her life and to speak with, to minister to her and help her grow in her faith. And over the course of the last year, Amy's been really especially working with Donnie one-on-one really closely. And Donnie began to say, I feel like God's calling me to do more than just what I thought I wanted to do. I feel like God's calling me to do something bigger than staying in Cuenca, where I'm from. And so we talked about it, we prayed with her about it, and she really felt like God was calling her to be a missionary of some kind. And we're like, awesome. Because as missionaries, the thing we're most excited about is seeing missionaries raised up, whether it's out of this church, and I'll speak to that a little bit later, or it's out of Ecuador, or it's out of some other country, to have people raised up out of the churches and go out and share the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, is incredible. And so for her to come out of it and to be a 22-year-old girl to say this is really neat for us. And so we worked with her, and so she applied and was accepted to a cross-cultural training program and that's going to be held in Manaus, Brazil, that Perry Hubbard, who this church supports as well, is putting on. And so she applied for it. She actually has done almost all the fundraising herself. She used her skills as an artist to make notebooks that she sold and make some little magnets, bookmark kind of things. And she spoke at churches. She spoke at three churches in one Sunday in Guayaquil on the coast. And she has a fear of public speaking like you wouldn't believe. And yet she overcame that, spoke in all our churches, and was able to raise almost all the money so far that she needs to be able to go. And it's really cool for us. It's really exciting for us to see Donnie be basically the first person come out of Ecuador and pursue cross-cultural missions. And she feels called to maybe go to like the coastal region in Ecuador or perhaps the Amazon region, which is very distinct cultures from the mountain region where we live. And it's really exciting for us to see her following God's call in her life like that. So those are just really basic examples. I mean, Alejandro is an example of somebody who's stuck in the law, who won't accept the freedom of Jesus Christ yet. And I'm going to work with him. We're going to get there. And he will. I'm determined. Excuse me. Andres, who is an incredible young man, a friend of mine. I've worked with him. I love talking to him because he challenges me on a daily basis to grow in my faith. And it has an incredible testimony that he shares very freely. And then Donnie, who is going to be going out. And there's many more like them. There are many more people who are stepping up or that we're running into on a daily basis that are in these same positions. And so they just kind of represent what God's done in the last few years in our lives in Ecuador. Not everything's been good in Ecuador. I can't say that those last 3.5 years that we've been in Ecuador has been perfect. In fact, there was a time when we really felt like we wanted God to call us out of Ecuador for a variety of reasons, but we just were like, God, we can't take anymore. This is too discouraging. We just really can't push forward. And since then, we really prayed about it, and God really opened our hearts and changed our hearts. And then once our hearts kind of were changed, then we began to open our eyes and see all these things that God was doing, some of the incredible things that he's been doing through us. And it sounds really selfish to say God did through us, but it's not like we're just part of a work that's doing something. It's because we are there that some of these lives have been changed. And that was what we needed. We needed to see that God's brought in friendships into our lives that we didn't really expect, but we really needed a good time. And so God's been blessing us in great ways. And so we went from not really wanting to go back to Ecuador to now we are excited. We are passionate about going back to Ecuador. We need to be back in Ecuador. If for no other reason, three days after we get back, the orientation for this year-long leadership program is going to be held at our house. So we at least have to be back for that. But then, you know, our kids start school 5 days after we get back. And then we've got all these programs we're starting. You know, I want to get back into discipling Andres and talking to Alejandro and some other people that I know that I want to begin working with. And we are excited to go back. It's incredible what God is doing down there. And you all are involved with that. If you've prayed for us, you've given through the church, you've come to Ecuador, you've seen pictures of Ecuador, and said, hey, God, be with those people down there. You are part of the work, and we thank you for that. One of the Global Partners' big thing is pray, give, and go. Pray specifically. Ways you can pray, be praying for us. Pray that God would work in hearts. Pray that leaders would be trained and raised up, who can in turn train and raise up leaders within the church. Effectively putting us out of a job, which would actually be awesome. We're excited to see if future missionaries are coming out of Ecuador. Pray for them. We want to see people released from sin and death and to be alive in that spirit that he has given us. Pray for our travel this summer as we continue to speak at churches. We're at about 6,000 miles in the last 2 months, and we're probably going to do 2,000 or 3,000 more before our time's up. And so far, God's been incredible, not a single problem, but continue to pray for us as we travel. And then pray as we continue to raise our support to be able to go back, that God would raise up people to be on our support team, our prayer team, and that our needs would be met so we can go back. Give this church, you are involved with giving. And I forgot to mention this in the first service, but about a year and a half ago, we had a vehicle that needed a lot of work, and it just wasn't economically smart to really put that much money into it, and this church gave some money towards that, and so now we've got a vehicle that is much more reliable. And when you're driving through the mountains and there's a drop-off of 2,000, 3,000 feet over here, you want a car that's reliable. And so it's we were blessed to be able to buy a new vehicle because of that. Your support allows us to be on the field to continue to do the work that we're doing, and so we thank you for that, for the support that you give. And then go willingly. Many of you have gone to Ecuador. You've been there, you've seen. Many of you have gone to other countries, and you've seen the work going on in other countries, and you see what God's doing. Go. If God's calling you to be involved in missions in some way, that's a great place to start. Maybe it's just for a two-week trip, and you go, and you want to go down, and you want to minister to people, and you want God to minister to you. Maybe it's to be an intern. You want to do 9 months somewhere, and you just want to take some time off. Or maybe God's calling you to do long-term missions. And maybe it's some country where the gospel isn't freely spoken at this point. Or maybe it is to Ecuador or somewhere similar. And if that's the case, talk to me after the service. I would love to put you in contact with somebody who can start that conversation and just talk with you about what does that look like in your lives at this point. Because there are a lot of opportunities to be involved with what God's doing. We're thrilled to have a partnership with so many churches. And for us, that's really what it is a partnership. It's people going alongside us in very tangible ways and helping us to be able to do the work that God has called us to do in Ecuador. We're constantly humbled what an amazing group of people we have behind us, and yet excited and hold our hands high with pride because we truly believe we have the best supporters in the world. You all are incredible people, and we thank you for that. If you're not part of our team right now and you would like to pray for us, pick up a prayer card in the back. If you take a prayer card, there is a condition. You have to agree to pray for us. And so if you do that, we'd love it if you would sign up for our newsletter. And so you can see what God's doing through the newsletter we send out. I try to do it monthly. It ends up being somewhere around 6 weeks or so. But we do get a regular newsletter out, and you can follow along with some of these stories and see how what God's doing. And that way you can see, you can be involved with that. Talk to us after service. You have questions. If you want to know more about going in some way, shape, or form, if you want to know specifics on how you can pray, if you're a prayer warrior, I can give you a list and tell you, pray for this, 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 and this, beyond the things that you saw on the screen already. Thank you for being such an incredible church. Thank you for being obedient to what God has called us to, which is to go out into all the world and preach his name and to make disciples of all nations, baptizing, which is how Andres came into our lives, through baptism, which is really cool. So let me pray with you, and then I'll turn it over.